Cool. So this morning I'm excited to start week two of the Red Letter Challenge. Anybody getting excited about Red Letter Challenge yet? In the first service, I got to be honest, I'm a little more proud of them because they had like three rows that all of them wore red. And you guys didn't. Ooh. So anyway, also I told 547 the other week they're my favorite service. So you got some work to do, clearly. So when I preach today, I want to hear some energy. I want to hear some passion from you guys. I want to hear some excitement around God's word, because I believe second service has got more than that. Amen. I believe 1045 is down, but not out. Anyway, I'm so grateful you guys are here today. Have any of you ever thought that you had something in your mind that was so brilliant and it turned out to be so stupid? Right? If you're married, it might be like a daily occurrence. Just thinking out loud here, right? I remember, and my mom and dad who were here, they'd remember this story most likely. But I remember as a kid, like a middle school kid, I loved basketball. And man, my dream was, I want to be in the National Basketball Association. But there's a problem. I was super tiny, believe it or not. In my middle school, I was the third tiniest boy. And being that small is a real disadvantage when it comes to playing the great game of basketball. And so because of that disadvantage, I came in very motivated that when tryouts happened for the varsity and JV in middle school for basketball, that I would come in great shape. And just, you know how that first day when you try out for something, it's really hard and you're not in shape, and so it's even more difficult than it could be? Well, I said, you know what? I'm going to give myself every opportunity I can to make this team. And so the season right before basketball, there was cross country. And I'm not really a runner, but I said, I'm going to do cross country this year because I want to get in such good shape that when tryouts come, I am guns blazing, ready to go at basketball, and I impress the coaches. And so I started doing cross country. I wasn't very good at it. And I'd usually finish like middle of the pack to back to the bottom third when I finished. And I wasn't that great at it. I hadn't practiced very much, but something kind of happened inside of me that I don't like losing. It's this sort of competitive nature that started coming out of me. I blame it a lot on my mom, actually, who's here today. So competitive, it gets ugly sometimes. But and so all of a sudden I really just had this urge. I wanted to win. I don't like being in the middle of the pack. I don't like being in the back there. I want to be first. I want people to know the name of Zach Zender, and he's a great runner, and even more important, he's a better basketball player. That's what I want people to know. And so sure enough, I ran cross country, wasn't doing that great. And then one night, right before a very important meet, I felt like God just dropped a vision and insight into my brain that was so brilliant. And this is what it was. To win the race, all you have to do is run faster than everyone else. I thought, holy smokes, this is genius. I should write a book on this. Like, how do runners not know this? And so the next meet was Millard South, and we were at Millard North. So this was a rival of ours. I'm like, okay, this is when I'm going to employ my God-given strategy, and I'm going to beat everybody here, and everybody's going to cheer my name. It's going to be awesome. And so I didn't tell my coaches, I didn't tell my teammates what I was doing, because I just wanted to kind of surprise them, you know, because everybody kind of knows who's who in the middle of a season. And so anyway, the gun goes off, and I'm just blazing out of the gate. Blazing so fast. I am sprinting the first mile, so much so that I heard some murmurs in the crowd, like, who is this? I'm like, oh, you're gonna know my name by the end of this. But and after the first mile, I looked back and there was nobody behind me. I was just dominating the race, and I thought, man, this is brilliant. I should have done this all along. And like a quarter of a mile later, I looked back and there was something starting to happen in me, and I was slowing down a little bit, and I noticed that the runners that I was so far ahead of were now actually, you know, starting to gain ground on me. And so I kicked it into high gear again. But I noticed like another quarter of a mile later, we're halfway through the 5K at this point, that these guys are starting to gain ground on me. And it wasn't long after that one of them passed me, and I started thinking, well, this is where the strategy needs to come in. But for whatever reason, the God-given strategy that had given to me was not working, and my brain and my legs were not computing with the vision that I had, and it was frustrating. I was being passed one kid after the other kid after the other kid. I was in first place after mile one. Guess what place I was in after mile two? Dead last. And anybody who's ever been dead last, and you have a new goal, do you know what that goal is? Don't finish last. Don't finish last. And so I was not feeling it at all. I was so tired. Turns out sprinting mile one's not a great decision. in a cross-country meet. But sure enough, I had this will to win, and I got this kid in my crosshairs in the last tenth of a mile, and man, it looked like he was really struggling. I'm thinking, great, I can surpass him. And so I kick it into high gear, and sure enough, I passed the finish line, and I finished second to last. And my mom and dad were so proud of me. Actually, I think they were like, what were you doing? But turns out the kid I beat, I didn't realize at the time, but in the last tenth of a mile, he was having an asthma attack. But don't bring your excuses. We all have things we got to deal with. And just to finish this story, because why not? The night before basketball tryouts, I was doing an extra credit geometry project of all things. And I cut the tip of my finger off with a scissors. And I missed tryouts. And I couldn't be on the team. And I honestly believe that's why I'm with you guys today. And not with LeBron and D-Wade and all my boys in Cleveland. I got stuck with a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that's a trade I'll make every time. God knows what he's doing. Or God can work through our stupidity. One of those two. Maybe both. It turns out that people are pretty good at starting things, but not so good at finishing things. Have you noticed? Maybe you've seen that in your own life. John Acuff wrote a book called Finish. And in this book, he says that 92% of the goals and resolutions that people make end up failing. 92%. And as I started thinking about that, man, I don't like that failure rate. And especially as I think about the Red Letter Challenge and putting the words of Jesus into practice, not just for 40 days, but for a lifetime, like, I don't want us to fail at 92%. We got to do better than that. I don't want to just start strong. I want to finish strong. And so the first 5 days kind of laid a nice foundation for you, hopefully, if you're following along in the book. And we've gone through some principles. But day six today is really when it starts ramping up. And I don't want those of you who came out of the gate strong to fizzle out. I want us to finish strong. I believe God wants us not always to start strong. It's more important how we finish this race. And see, I lost the race. And the reason I lost the race, honestly, is because I wasn't a very good runner. And I hadn't practiced that much. If you want to be a great runner, what do you got to do? Run. If you want to be a great singer, what do you got to do? You got to sing. You got to go to practice. You got to get lessons. If you want to be a great golfer, what do you got to do? I got to get out on the range and I got to take my drivers and my woods and my irons and my wedges and work on my game there. I got to get in the sand and work on my bunker game. I got to get around the green and work on my chipping. And most importantly, I got to make sure I got steady hands on the green and I can make some putts, because that's where you pick up the most strokes. And if you don't do all those things, then you're not going to be great at golf, which probably explains why I'm not great at golf. Because I like to just go out on the course and play and think that's when it'll happen. But no, it really happens in the quiet. It really happens in the practice. It really happens when you're just practicing. And what we said last week, the birth and the desire of the Red Letter Challenge, where it came about, is after all that Jesus has done for me and what he saved me from and the life that he's invited me to live right now, I don't just want to be the greatest disciple of Jesus. I have to be the greatest follower of Jesus that I possibly can be. Not out of obligation, because I'm so grateful and I'm so compelled after all that God has done for me. God, I want to live for you and I want to put your words into practice. I want to change the story and the picture and the image and the representation of who we're giving, who Jesus really is. Because if they really met Jesus, they'd really love him. But they're not meeting Jesus because they're meeting a shadow of what he's called us to be. And we cannot be content with that. And that's where this idea came. Well, why don't we go back and look at what Jesus actually calls, commands, and asks us to do? And what I noticed last year as I was going through this, because we've been doing it for 6 years now, is you can actually kind of summarize almost all of what Jesus calls, commands, and asks us to do into five principles. Do you know what those are? Come on, let's say them out loud. What's the first principle we're going to talk about today? Being. What's next? Forgiving. Serving. Oh, come on. They're letting you. That's weak sauce, tech team. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. Come on. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. Being, wicka, 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 forgiving. No, it doesn't work quite that way. sounded like a rap in my head. But again, sometimes you get ideas that sound good up here that are stupid coming out. But being forgiving, serving, giving, going is really what it's all about. And today, these are the five things we're looking at in the Red Letter Challenge. And today we're looking at that first word, being. And honestly, I believe that the other four hinge on being. Because I believe that our doing flows out of our being. Jesus is going to ask us to do a lot of things in this challenge. But before we do anything for Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus doesn't invite you into a religion. He invites you into a relationship. Does not invite you into a check the box sort of thing. He invites you to just be with him and to be a friend of his. Because the reality is, as I think a lot of us can start strong on our own strength, the strength that God's given to us. But if we want to finish strong, we need God's strength. And we get God's strength the more we're with him. Mark was sharing a story to me about rowing, and I think it fits so well. One of the most elite sports in the world is rowing. And so you see it in the Olympics. You see a lot of the Ivy League schools. They'll have this rowing team and competitions. And the aim of rowing is actually the same as running, which we talked about earlier. The goal is to get to the finish line as fast as you can. And so usually it's the most prepared, athletic, strongest, fastest teams that will win the race. But there's one key difference in rowing to any other race. You see, in other races, your goal is you want to keep your eyes fixed firmly on the finish line so that you don't fizzle out before that. You want to keep your eyes focused on how do I get to that finish line as fast as I can. But in rowing, as a matter of fact, the backs of the people in the rowing boat are actually facing the finish line. Their backs are facing the finish line. The rowers are not focused on the finish line. Rather, they're focused at a man sitting on the edge of the boat known as the coxswain. They call him the cox for short. And the cox is literally the conductor of the rowing boat. He alone has his eyes fixed on the finish line. And of course, the other competitors as they're coming into his peripheral. But he is focused on the finish line. And the goal for the rowing team is to keep their eyes focused on the coxswain who's keeping his eyes fixed on the finish line. And most of the time, what wins the races is the relationship that the rowers have with the cox. And a lot of times, the cox is the one that gets either the blame or the credit if they lose or they win, because they're the ones that have their eyes focused on the finish line. I want to tell you that following after Jesus and doing what he says is very much like being in a rowing boat. As we look to Christ, he will allow us, guide us, equip us so that we finish well. Hebrews 12 says it like this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's use our terminology, since we're surrounded by a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ, let us throw off, right, everything that hinders us and throw off the sin that entangles us. That's why we confess our sins on a Sunday morning when we come together, because we want to throw that off as a family, as individuals. That doesn't hold us anymore. So let us throw all of that stuff off. And then it says this: and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we do that? We fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer. Other translations say author, and he is the perfecter. Other translations say finisher of our faith. You want to do what Jesus says, not just for 40 days, but for a lifetime. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Looking at Jesus is by far the greatest thing we can do. He will lead us and guide us. You say, well, Pastor, show me where Jesus talks about being with him, looking at him, resting in him. Okay, well, John 8:31, Jesus tells his disciples to abide in my word. Spend time with me. What that means for us today is read your Bible. Spend time getting to know who I am. Matthew 9 says, pray earnestly. We're to be praying at all times. Jesus tells his disciples to worship the Lord your God. That's what we're doing here today. Mark 6 says, come with me and get some rest. Jesus is all about rest. Jesus talks in Matthew 6 about how when we fast, here's what we're supposed to look like. In Luke 15, he talks about remembering him by eating and celebrating. And in Mark chapter 2, he talks about the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for us. All of these different ways, different things that Jesus says are ways for us to be with him. All of them are organized around this theme of being with Jesus, because at the root of it all, Jesus asks us, again, to be in a relationship, not a religion. We be with him. He wants to spend time with us. He's going to ask us to do a lot of stuff, but before we do that, we need to know why we're doing it. Following Jesus means both being with Jesus and doing what he asks. And I believe the doing comes out of the being. Some people are better at being than doing. Not many, but some. You're better at being. So the stuff I'm talking about today is like, oh, it's all good. I got this. And most of us, though, are the opposite. But those of you who are good at being, like, here's an illustration I've used before. Like, if I tell my son, who's 9 or 6, depending on which one, go clean your room, and he came back and said, Dad, I memorized what you told me to do. You said, go clean your room. I'll be like, okay, cool, that's good. You cleaned it, right? No, but I memorized it. It's like, well, I actually wanted you to clean it. So go clean your room. And if he comes back a little bit later and he says to me, Dad, not only did I memorize in English, I got it memorized in Greek. Clean your room is pao katharos sastamatio. I'll be like, wow, that's impressive. But did you clean your room? No, it's like, well, go clean your room. And if he comes back to me a couple of days later and says, Dad, you're not going to believe it, dude. We had the best time. I gathered a group of my friends actually in my room. And we studied what it would look like if we actually were to clean my room. And it was amazing. And one guy shared his testimony of how he cleaned his room and how his mom and dad were so proud of him. And it just got us all so fired up. And so you cleaned it, right? I mean, no. Sometimes Jesus wants us to do things. If that doesn't work in a father-son relationship, why do we think that'll work with our relationship with God? There is a time to do what Jesus calls us to do. Some of us are better at being than doing. Most of us, like me, are better at doing than being. We think that being is boring. It's not productive, right? Even in my work week, I've kind of got it positioned now where in the 5 weekdays, I take one of them off as a Sabbath. And then the other 4, I have 2 days that I call my doing days. And these are days where really it's just me and a computer getting after it. And I usually, when I get home, I feel really good about my doing days. I'll feel very productive. I got this done. I got this written. I did this email. I started thinking about this. I wrote a vision for this. I got this ready for the meeting over. I feel really good about what I did today. And then the other 2 days I call my discipling days. And these are days that are usually filled with meetings. And so it's staff meeting, or it's meeting with one staff, or it's meeting with leaders, or it could be counseling of some type. And so on my discipling days, I'll go home. And even though my calendar was full, I won't feel like I did very much. And I won't feel very good because I wasn't very productive, at least in my own thinking. And that's the problem, is that we are productive in those conversations, but they're not measurable. We like measurable results because every one of us likes to feel significant, and we like to be productive, and we like to know that what we're doing is mattering. And sometimes it's hard when we be with God, or when we be with someone else, it's kind of hard for us to see the results that come from that. And so we can walk away feeling like, I just gotta go do. But let me tell you this, if we cannot trust him in the calm of his presence, we'll never be able to trust him in the pursuit of his purpose for our lives. It's a combination of being and doing. And when we be with Jesus, our doing will be far more productive. Otherwise, if we're going on our own strength, we may run a mile and be way out ahead of everyone else. But in mile 2, we'll fizzle out. And that's not what God wants, and that's not what we want, whatever it is. Apparently, there's some scientific evidence that shows taking naps in the middle of the day is actually more productive for you. Have you seen this? How many of you are like, yeah, that's what I want, right? There's been some pretty famous people, Thomas Edison, Winston Churchill, Leonardo da Vinci, Eleanor Roosevelt. The great Arnold Schwarzenegger learned how to take a nap on Venice Beach so he could tan and sleep at the same time. Yogi Berra, one of the old time sports figures, said that he always takes a nap every day, a 2-hour nap from 1 to 4. And And it feels counterproductive, like why we would actually rest and why we would actually be, that could actually enhance our doing. But there's scientific evidence, and we've seen that spiritually, that the more we be with Christ, the better we are at doing what he says. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Many of us have a problem with this being still. But before Christ ever asks us to do anything, we need to be with him. And the being I really see is synonymous with these things called spiritual disciplines. These are good habits spiritually that we can get into to follow after Jesus, to get to know him even greater. And these disciplines have been practiced for centuries. And so the healthiest way, again, is that our doing would flow out of our being. And here's how I see this playing out in my life, that when I spend time with Jesus, I can't help to do what he says. And when I come to church, I don't know if you get this experience, but when I come to church and worship, like somehow it gives me fuel to make it throughout the week. Does that happen for anybody? And when I read the word of God, I can't explain it to you sometimes, but it usually doesn't take long for it to manifest itself in me. And like the prophet says, it becomes like a fire shut up in my bones that I cannot contain any longer because of the good news that you're going to find in there about what Jesus has done for you already. And when I pray, there's this peace that I just can't explain it. It passes my understanding. And when I rest and I remember all that God has done, I'm so grateful for who he is and for what he's done in my life. And when I fast, I learn to lean on him and remember that he, by the way, is my provider, not me. And when I take my Sabbath, I remember that it's God in control, and I'm left with this humble fact that God can do more in 1 second than I can in my entire life. That's what it does for me. I don't know what it does for you, but it happens in your quiet time with God. See, I see a lot of people that when they talk to me, like, "Pastor, I feel really convicted by your sermon. I just need to be more loving, I guess." And they kind of grit their teeth together. "I just got to be more generous." Let me tell you, God does not invite you into a grit your teeth, pull yourself up by your bootstraps relationship. Do you know that? But many of us think that, and we think because we're not doing the right things, we have a doing problem. But what I'm here to tell you today is you don't have a doing problem, you have a being problem. If you're having a problem doing what God asks you to do, it's because there's a problem with you being with God. You're not being with God, because the more I'm with God, the more you're with God, the more you understand what he's done, the more you're motivated and compelled by his grace and his good works to do what he says to do. Amen? Many of us in this room would say, "I want to live more like Jesus, follow him more closely." Have you noticed that the people you spend your time around, it matters in your life? Have you noticed that maybe you started saying some things or acting like somebody that's a big part of your life? I never ever said the word vibey before I knew Mark Crossman. Now I say vibey all the time. I talk about how this doesn't have enough vibe. We need more vibe. Or this is good vibe. And we talk about vibey stuff all the time now. Show me your top 5 friends and tell me a little bit about their life, and I bet I can tell you where you're headed. Listen, you start acting like the people you be around. So if you want to act like Jesus, hang out with Jesus. It's pretty simple. If you want to act like Jesus, hang out with Jesus. I might say it like this. I just thought of this after I wrote the sermon. If you want to be like Jesus, be like Jesus. Did you catch that? Because that's good. If you want to be like Jesus, in other words, if you want to emulate him, if you want to represent him, be. Rest. Spend time with Jesus. Come on, somebody ought to say, boom, shagalaga. If you want to be like Jesus, be like Jesus. Hello. Where's Ricky when I need him? Many of us say that Jesus is our number one priority. But I have to ask the question, do your actions match what your words are saying? Because if he's your number one priority, then let me ask you, why are you having a hard time carving out time for him? But Zach, you just don't understand. My life is so busy. You only work one day a week, so you don't get it. just told you, I work 4 days at least in the weekdays discipling. But anyway, you don't know what my life is like. It's so busy. Okay, well, if God is your number one priority, I get that you're busy. Why is your number one priority the first thing to get cut? Shouldn't God come before Netflix? Oh. Whoa there, soldier. Shouldn't prayers be more important than posts? When you wake up in the morning, why is it that you check a post before you pray? When you wake up in the morning, why is it you check your email before you get on your knee mail? Oh, no, he didn't. That's corny. That's corny. I know it is. That's good pastor humor. But I'm going to keep meddling in some stuff here. And I'm going to start with the ladies. Ladies, isn't spending time with the one who had the nails pierced through his hands and feet more important than going to get your little nails done? Ooh, no, he did not go there. Let me tell you something from a guy's perspective. We don't care about your nails. When you get your nails done, you get your nails done to show other women. Yes or no? And I can prove it to you because I've been in a lot of locker rooms and I've never once heard a guy say, "Hey man, did you see the set of nails on that babe? You think they're real or fake?" Never heard that. Guys, shouldn't God come before hunting? Lake County, rise up! I know it's convenient to leave your family and go out and have a few beers and hang out with the guys and shoot some stuff. And I like to pick on hunting, by the way, because I don't hunt. It makes it really easy for me to stand up here and throw stones at all you. But shouldn't God be more important than your best, your most important hobby? Shouldn't it be more important than golf? And I'm not saying that anything is wrong with Netflix. Go get your nails done if you want. That's fine. You can have social media. You can hunt. You can play golf. Like, all that's good. It's not bad. Unless it takes the place of the one that needs to be on the throne room of your heart. Good things can become bad things if they become God things. And we have to watch it because we say God is our number one priority. But it doesn't always feel like that. I believe that what goes in will come out. And as you be with God, we'll notice that. What comes in must come out. And so here's the deal. It's true in what you eat. If you eat burgers and bacon, you're not going to be very healthy. If you eat kale, you're going to be healthy and miserable. And you just got to choose which one you want. It's a tough choice, right? If you spend your time hanging around with drug addicts, it's going to come out. If you spend your time hanging around your home group, it'll come out. If you spend your time reading the Word of God, it'll come out. If you spend your time praying to Jesus, it will come out. Let me tell you, that's what this whole challenge is really all about, is that the Word of God would become so indwelled in you that you just can't wait to let it out. What goes in must come out. And that's what this thing is all about. But I don't have time, Pastor Zach. I don't have time. I believe that is one of the most over-exaggerated lies from my generation, that we don't have time. Because statistics tell me even people in my generation have 4 hours a day, not a week, a day to fill with television, not to mention the couple hours they're on their cell phone devices. But people are walking around like they're exhausted and tired. And let me tell you the reason you're exhausted and tired, because Netflix was never meant to give you rest. Netflix was never meant to give you endurance at all. These things, social media accounts, are not going to fulfill you and give you what only God can give you. You are fulfilled. You're filling your life with things that will not give you rest, when all the while Jesus says, and he comes alongside of us in Matthew 11:28, and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus is the one that gives us rest. When we be with him, we find the rest. We find everything that we need so that our doing will be so much more effective. And so, Zach, tell me what that looks like. How do I do that? How do I practice the spiritual disciplines? How do I be with Jesus? So let me tell you, you're off to a good start this morning. Because here's what you can do. You come to church regularly. You don't schedule church around baseball. You don't schedule church around Disney. You don't schedule church around the beach. You say, no, Jesus is more important than It's a Small World, which is the dumbest ride in the world anyway. Jesus is better than Mickey every single time. Yeah. And you come to church. Here's another thing you can do. You can read your Bible. You intentionally schedule time. And there's so many great Bible reading plans you can find on Google. I want to tell you, don't just pick that book off the shelf and open it up to whatever and see if God speaks to you that day. He can do that. But I want to tell you, you're more mature than that. you're a more mature follower of Jesus than that. Have an intentional time reading the Word of God. Have some accountability in place. This past year has been one of the greatest years of my Bible reading that I've ever had, because I started an L team on Thursdays at lunch called Dads That Journal. And our goal is we read through the Bible in a year. And as we're reading through the Bible, writing notes, and we're writing prayers to our sons. And I'll tell you what, usually it's me and one other guy. You don't think your L team has many people? Mine's almost miserably failing. Just so you know. But it provides incredible accountability to me and to Ryan, who comes each and every week. You make your Bible reading intentional, because you need that accountability with other people as well. Which goes into my next point, which we've been talking a lot about. You get in a home group. They're that important. You get in a home group because you will fizzle out on your own. You will need the support and strength from others as well as God to do this red letter challenge and to live Christ's words intentionally each and every day. Here's another thing you can do. You can pray. If you don't know what that means, that's cool. Ask. I'd love to talk to you. We have many people that would love to talk to you. Prayer warriors would love to tell you what it means to pray. Even the disciples of Jesus had to ask Jesus, what does this mean? How do we pray? It's okay to learn. And you start real basic, and then you add on from there. And you can download an app these days that lets you actually write down prayer requests, and it'll remind you exactly when you need to pray for so-and-so who's going through this. And that's a great way for you to pray each and every day. If you want to be on our prayer warrior list, we can send out weekly email prayers of all the church prayer requests. We'd love for you to pray with us, but you pray. Another thing you can do, especially if you have a long commute, you can listen to worship music, and you can redeem that commute. And I'm not saying it's wrong to ever listen to top 40 stuff or anything else, but I can tell you what, you can worship in your car, and you might look crazy and you might be like, Jesus, take the wheel. And I don't know if that's always wise, but you can listen to worship music and you can redeem the commute and let those words just sink into who you are. You can do something even crazier, with something I do every now and then. I actually listen to another sermon. God help us if we had to listen to two in a week. Holy smokes, that'd be tough. But anyway, you can redeem your commute. Another thing you can do is you take your Sabbath. Each and every day, you intentionally schedule, this is a day where I'm not working. I'm spending time with God this day. I'm spending time with my family that is given to me. I'm spending time resting and enjoying the creation. And that's what I'm doing. And if somebody asks you to do something on your Sabbath as work related, you say, no, I can't do it. If they ask why, you say, because I need God right now more than you need me. And I need this day. And sometimes we just got to learn how to say no. Right. In fact, let's just say it together. No. Let's do it again. No. Let's do it again because it feels so good. Let's do it a little more defiantly. No. One last time. No. Doesn't that feel good? All you people pleasers, wasn't that weird? One last thing you can do. You can schedule a 2 or 3 day retreat every year. But Zach, where am I going to find the time to do that? I don't know. Put it way out in advance and block that time off. You seem to have no problem putting a sports trip or a shopping trip into your schedule. Ooh. If Jesus is our number one priority, let's make him our number one priority. Let's get rid of the excuses. Let's get rid of everything else. And let's say, you know what? I haven't been with Jesus as much as I need to be. Because, man, the more you're with Jesus, I want to tell you, the greater this life is. And the greater you'll represent him. And the more you're with him, the more strength and endurance you'll have. I love how Isaiah the prophet says it in chapter 40. He says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But listen to this. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. If you want the strength to do what Jesus is calling you to do, and you should want that after all that Jesus has done for you, you need to be with him. One last story before we wrap up. It's actually another running story. It's about a man named John Stephen Aquari, who was competing in the Mexico City Marathon. And there was high altitude there, and he wasn't used to it. And so he was kind of cramping up, and about 18 kilometers into the 42 kilometer, because that's what they use, race, he ran into some people, or some people ran into him and bumped into him and dislocated his knee, and his shoulder hit the pavement, and he was in a lot of pain. But he got up, And he kept going and he kept running and he actually finished last out of all the runners that finished the race. There were 18 that didn't finish, but he was last. And so the people that had come and who had won first, second, and third, they'd already done like the whole medal ceremony and everything else. This guy came in well over an hour after the leader came in, which is not supposed to be that much of a difference with these greatest runners in the world. And so at that point, there was only a couple of thousand people left in the stadium. The television crews were kind of wrapping up. And then all of a sudden, they see John Stephen Aquari cross the finish line. And so the cameras go up to him and the interviewer asks him, why'd you finish the race? Why'd you continue running after getting hurt? And he said this. He said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. And I'm here to tell you that God did not do everything that he did in your life so that you would only start following after him. He did everything he did for you so that he would be inside of you and so you would finish what he started. And I'm so grateful that God always finishes what he starts. We are confident of this, that he who began a good work in me, in you, will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. We are confident of this because we have a God that finishes things. When he was on the cross with his arms hanging there, Jesus said, tetelestai, which means it is finished. And what that means is I've now paid for the sins of the world. But people, when they heard him say it is finished, they thought he was done. In fact, they took his lifeless body off the cross. They threw it in a grave. But Jesus said, you think I'm done? I ain't finished yet. And he rose up out of that grave 3 days later and defeated sin and death and the devil. And that's the God that lives inside of you and me. We get the strength to finish from Jesus Christ alone. And by the grace of God, may we who have started this challenge finish strong. Because God did not send us to start anything. Sent us to finish this thing. And for far too long we failed. And God, we're sorry. Will you stand on your feet? God, we are sorry for failing to represent you. God, really what it boils down to is we don't be with you enough. God, we're not spending time with you. God, forgive us. And I pray this week as we start our week of being in the Red Letter Challenge that our hearts, Lord, that you give us a hunger and a thirst on the inside for your word, for prayer, for fasting, for Sabbath, for rest, for all the disciplines, Lord. May we find enrichment in that. And Lord, may that be the fuel, the energy, the endurance and the stamina that we need, Jesus, because we don't just want to be the greatest followers that we can be. After all that you've done, we have to be. God, so many people have counted us down and out, but I thank you, God, that you don't start anything that you don't finish. You finish what you start. And I pray today that no matter what anyone says about you, even if people have said you're done and you're never going to amount to anything, I pray by the grace of God, you rebuke those lies of the enemy and you rise up with the Spirit of God and say, I will finish what God has started in me. I will finish because my God is a God of victory. He's a God of victory. He's a God who wins. And if he wins, I win because I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. Come on, we celebrate a God whose name is victory. Let's praise him in this place. Let's lift him up in this place once more today. Come on. Come on. Come on, let's give God a praise in this place. God, we thank you that you are victory. God, we thank you for letting us rise up out of the pit, out of the ashes. God, we thank you that what goes in will come out. Lord, your word says that we will rise from the dead. They can throw us in a tomb, but we're coming out because you are with us. God, we thank you for who you are. We want to live this life for you. God, my prayer this week is that we would just be with you. Just absolutely fall in mad love with you, Jesus. You are so good to us. May you be the fuel, the fire inside our veins. May you be the song that we sing. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name, and together we say amen. Hey, thank you all so much for coming to the cross. If you're new with us, please check into the Connections Corner. We'd love to pray for you if you have a prayer request. Also, not too late in the Red Letter Challenge, grab a workbook on the Connections Corner on your way out. We'd love for you to join us and get in a home group. God bless you all. Have a great week. Amen.